That's a good word. Love is the reason that I go. Love will take you on when nothing else will. Amen. Speaking of that, I want to thank Pastor Todd for that message last week. You know, we often go to God to get rid of a burden, but as he was speaking last week, God wants us to leave with a burden too, a burden for the lost. Prayer alone will save no one. Every human being has a will and they have to make a choice. So prayer by itself will save no one, but did you know that without prayer, no one can be saved? You're saved because somebody was praying for you. Amen. I walked into a church just to play guitar for an aunt of mine when I was 16 years old because we didn't go to church. And I met an elderly woman there on the way in. I would not darken the doors of a church for 6 more years. But I walked back in that church and that elderly woman came up and she said, "I've been praying for you this whole time." She didn't know me from Adam. But if you will pray, and I hope you put a list together, as Pastor Todd shared with you, and you will begin to lift those names up to heaven faithfully, God will work in those people's lives and in their hearts. You need to pray for the people you work with. You know, a lot of times we get hung up complaining about everything that's going on in our jobs, that sort of thing. You're there for an eternal purpose. You're there for a reason. Those people are in your life for a reason. They might be your neighbors. They might be your mechanic or your banker or whoever. Might just be the clerk at Walmart. I don't know. But they are there for a reason and a purpose. And we need to pray. We need to be always praying. Pray for your four, but don't make it your four and no more. You know? God cares about every human being. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to preach to you this morning about slaying our giants. How many of you heard the story of David and Goliath when you were a kid? That was one of the first Bible stories I ever heard. Again, I didn't go to church. I didn't come from a church family, but I got invited to a, I don't know, like a vacation Bible school, but I think they called it a Good News Club or something back then. And I was probably like 7, 8 years old, and I remember hearing the story of David and Goliath for the first time. I just thought that was the most marvelous thing I'd ever heard in my life to that point. That a little boy, young man, if you will, could slay a mighty giant. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm reading from verse 4, it says, "And a champion went out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." I looked that up. That's almost 10 feet tall. "And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of mail, and the coat weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze." I looked that up too because I'm not real familiar with shekels and how much they weigh. 125 pounds of armor. He had bronze shin armor on his legs and a bronze javelin across his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, 15 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him." Probably had to help him carry it. "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not your the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." You would be too. You'd be shaking in your boots. Amen. Bow your heads with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now to thank you for who you are. God, we sang songs about you and your great love. And Father, you have set your love and your heart on us. Your son has taught us that in this world we will have tribulation, that there's no way around it. It is going to come. But he also told us to be of good cheer, for he had overcome the world, and he would show us how to overcome this world. And Father, we have an enemy. We know that enemy is there, and he too every day stands in front of us, and he paints a picture for us like this giant Goliath. He paints for us the worst scenarios, the worst end, the worst future. But Lord, you've set your love on us, and you said that you have a future for us, a destiny for us. And God, may we always, like David, somehow look past the giants in our lives. And Lord, use the weapons that you've given us. You said they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. But Father, we must always look to you. We must always have faith in you. We must always trust you in every circumstance and every situation of life. So help us to do that, Father. Empower us by your Spirit. Help us to do our part. You will never fail to do yours. And for that, we thank you again for your great grace, your mercy, your love, and your goodness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody in agreement with that prayer said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Got to watch these guys that I give a microphone up here. He almost preached my whole message again. I don't know what the Lord's trying to tell me. This picture that we see of Goliath is this. King Saul and his army were on one side of the valley. The Philistines and their army were on the other side of the valley. And a giant named Goliath has come out, and he's taunting and defying the armies of Israel. And so we read in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. But in the very next verse, we read this, and I love it. It says, now David, see, Saul and the army scared to death. That's the final say about them, but it says, now David, David was a different man. David had a different attitude. David had a different view of life. David had a different view of everything that was going on in that moment. It said, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The reason those words got my attention now, David, they kind of reminded me of Pastor Bobby Robinson, who always says this, but God. Now, David, but God. And I love that because in every situation in life that we're in, when we have done everything that we can possibly do, the Bible said, stand therefore. Do everything that you can do, but when you've done it all and it still hasn't solved the problem, just stand, because now God is and will work. You don't need God's help to do the things that you can do, but you do need his help because he is a Savior. You do need his help when you get to the end of yourself and the end of everything that you can do. Man, I loved this story as a kid, but I got to tell you, as an adult, there are so many spiritual lessons in this story that it, to me, it's almost just unbelievable. In this story, we're going to look at some of those lessons on, because they're lessons on how to slay our giants in our lives. These aren't history book stories. These aren't just stories for little kids in children's church. Every word of God is health and life and strength and direction and wisdom. And so God is saying that if you will dig into that well and you'll glean that out, you're going to learn some things about how to slay the giants in your life. Now, one thing I got to share with you is this. Our giants, sometimes they may be financial. They may be mental. They may be emotional. They may be relational, they may be physical, they may even be spiritual. But God wants you to know one thing. If you're in him, you are a giant slayer. His grace is sufficient in every circumstance every situation, every trial, everything that you go through, Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never let you be put to shame. I will never let you down. I will never let go of you. You're a giant slayer. Now, I used to read the book of Exodus, the story of Israel in the wilderness. And I used to think, man, them people are stupid. They're missing a few bricks. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. And the reason I would think that is you would watch God do miraculous things in their lives. And most of the time, it wasn't 2 days later that they are complaining. They are fearful. They are whining. And then I realized I'm in a lot of situations where my elevator doesn't go to the top. Where I forget what God has done in my life, when I forget all the victories and all the faithfulness and everything that He's done, and I'm like, oh, what are we going to do now? See, the Bible is so real because it doesn't hide anything. It shows us exactly like we are. And the next thing I want to share with you is this. The devil always makes our giants look bigger than they are. I want to read something to you in Romans 8. It said, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Can trouble or problems or persecution separate us from His love? If we have no food or clothes or face danger or even death, will that separate us from His love? As the scripture says, for you, we are in danger of death all the time. People think we're worth no more than sheep to be killed. But in all these troubles, the scripture says, we have complete victory through God who has shown us His love for us. Yes, I am sure that nothing can separate us from God's love, not death, life, angels, or ruling spirits. I'm sure that nothing now, nothing in the future, no powers, nothing above us, nothing below us, nothing in the whole created world will ever be able to separate us from the love of God and the love that He has shown us in Christ Jesus our Lord. I got some really good news for you. You cannot make God not love you. Even sin will not make God not love you. You say, really? Yeah, but here's the catch. Sin will make you not love God. You say, really? Yeah, I got proof. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, and what's the next thing they did? They hid. From what? From who? From God. God had to come down. Adam, where are you? John tells us in the book of 1 John, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. If you love the things of the world, the love for God will not be in you. It won't change God's love for you. I want you to know that, church. You cannot stop God from loving you. The sad thing on God's part is there's going to be people who are in hell for 10,000 years, and God will still love them as much as any saint of God, as much as His own Son, Jesus Christ. But sin will kill your love for God. That's where the fly gets in the ointment. That's why God doesn't want you to sin. You can't sin and love God. It'll kill your love for God. That's why when people want to sin, they don't want to come to church. They don't want to be around God. They don't want to be around the things of God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't want to know about God. Because it irritates the conscience, and it irritates the demons, and it irritates everything about it. But man wants you to love God. And He's worthy of our love. In fact, there's a place in Jeremiah where God says this. Remember the commandment? He said, learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In Jeremiah, He tells us why He wants us to do that. He said, if you'll do that, I will love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, and all of my strength. And I got news for you, it isn't a fair trade because He's got a lot more to bring to the table than you do. Amen. God loves us so much. But that's why the devil fights us so hard, in our daily life, he fights our faith, he fights our trust in God, he fights our belief in the things of God. He wants to separate you from God. And the devil always makes our giants look bigger than they are. He always paints for us the worst picture possible of our future and the worst outcome. And he tries to worry us to death. He really does. I want to tell you this. The devil's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he's so bold about it, he went to the Son of God. He said, if you will bow down to me, he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He said, if you will bow down to me, I will give you all of them. And he didn't own a grain of sand on it. And he'll do the same thing to you, but he's a liar and a deceiver. All his power lies in his ability to make us believe a lie. I want you to think about something. If I ask most of you right this minute what giant you were facing and worrying yourself to death about on this exact day last year, 99.99% of you could not tell me. Well, I said 99.99%. Even Tide won't take it all out. Clorox either. Lysol, none of them. It's that mean little 1% there. But I'm telling you, most of us couldn't. You know, the things that we worried about a month ago, the things we worried about 6 months ago, the things that we just thought were going to do us in, we don't even remember what they are now. Because you know why? About 90% of them never happened. Now, some of them do. Some of them do. But we don't want to lose our faith in God. See, the devil's trying to always get us to doubt God. When Job was being so blessed by God that he couldn't hardly stand it, the devil went to God and he said, you see Job down there, your servant? God's like, yeah, there ain't one like him in all the earth. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you, God, if you will start smiting that man and everything he has, he will curse you to your face. And I got to tell you, the trials that you come into in life, a part of it is a spiritual battle between the spirits of good and evil for your soul. And what the devil tries to do is to get you to doubt God, to turn from God, to maybe even cuss God. Me and Job was really in trouble, you know. If a man and woman are married and they'll stand together, I'm telling you, they can stand through anything. But she wasn't a good wife to have, you know. When Job got down and out and thought God had forsaken you, what she said, I'll just cuss God and die. Whew. Woe to you if you're married to that. You're laughing, but I've met some. You know what the cure for unbelief is? Faith. 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 I want to give you a new definition of faith. It took me a long time to figure this out because there's a lot of people that teach faith as being the wrong thing. A lot of people teach that faith is like this mystical thing that we don't see that somehow gets conjured up by our mental attitude and our human will. In other words, you know, what I was taught back in the 80s is you kind of do what I call spiritual mental gymnastics, where I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And if you said that long enough, you would actually believe it, and they call that faith. That's not what faith is. The Bible tells us what faith is. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance. How many of you know if something has substance, it's real? It's palpable. It isn't some mystical thing. It isn't some imagined mental exercise. It's real. It's got substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence. You got to have evidence for faith. I hear Fred Price going, evidence, evidence. Yeah. He didn't know what it was either. He taught that other junk. Evidence means I got proof. I've got proof. Let me give you a better word for faith. Trust. Trust. Now let me tell you something. Forgiveness and love can be given. Trust has to be earned. If you just give people your trust and they haven't earned it, woe be to you, because they're going to take you. A lot of them are going to take you. Faith is trust in God. God, I trust you. And you know what it's based on? It's based on two things. One, on the Word of God. If you're believing anything that the Word of God doesn't back up, you're just practicing superstition or maybe religion. Really superstition. Superstition is belief based in ignorance. There's nothing to back it up, but you believe it anyway. What faith is, it's trust. Trusting God is trusting that His Word is true and that it's real. And then the second thing that it's built on is your experience with Him. I've been married to a woman for 44 plus years now that I would trust with my life. That's right. Yeah. I have friends. Some of you that I'm looking at, I'm looking right in your eyeball. I would trust you with my life. I would trust you with my money. I would trust you with my home. I would trust you with my car. I trust you with my kid. You know why? Because you proved to me that you can be trusted. Our faith in God is supposed to be the faith that He has proved to us who He is. Now, if you're a hearer of the Word and not a doer, you're never going to know who God is. If all you do is come to church and hear about the Bible, if all you do is talk about the Bible, but you never do what it says, you're never going to trust God because you're never going to know God. Remember what Jesus said? Not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter heaven, but he that does what? That does the will of my Father. Over in John, He said, he that does the will of my Father is the one that really loves me. And He said, my Father and I will come to them and manifest ourselves to them if they're doers of the Word and not hearers only. And what happens is, as you do the Word that you know, God proves to you that He is who He says He is and that He can be trusted. And hopefully we'll grow up and not be like the immature, unborn-again Israelites in the wilderness who whine from one day to the next day to the next day to the next day until they were absolutely lost because of unbelief, the Bible says. They died in the wilderness. See, if you'll do what God says and walk with Him, He'll prove to you who He is. He'll prove to you that He can be trusted. He'll prove to you that every word that He says is true and that His promises are true, that they are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And after a while, you don't have, even in the midst of your trials, you don't have trouble trusting God. In fact, you can get to the place, and many of you already have, where you get to the place to where even when you can't see His hand, you still trust His heart. Say, Lord, I don't know why. I can't put this together. I can't figure it out. But You're God, and You said all things will work together for good, so I'm just going to stand until the good catches up with me. Because it does. Now, if the cure for unbelief is faith, I'm going to tell you where to get some more. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. That's why you need to hear it. You need to read it every day. You need to get in every Bible study that you have opportunity to get into. You need to get in every church service that you can get into. Because the more you do, and the more you hear, and the more you put into practice, the more faith that you're going to have. Don't just show up and not do it. That's a waste of time. You might as well go do whatever it is you already do it. But if you will come and hear it, and you'll put it into practice, and you'll do it, your faith will grow, your trust will grow. And see, that's where David was. When the Bible said, now David, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now David had a different view because David trusted God. He had faith. His trust was in God. He knew that God had already helped him take down a lion. God had already helped him take down a bear. He said, I'm going to take this big thing down too. In the name of the Lord. David wasn't basing it. He wasn't just some wild teenager. I love teenagers because they're like David. They think they can do anything. They think they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. I had one of them pass me on a crotch rocket yesterday doing every bit of 100 mile an hour because I was doing 70 and he was, whoa, I just heard this noise and I thought, good Lord Almighty. Got a death wish too. And you know, at this age, I look and I think, man, are they nuts? And then I think of how I was at that age and I'm like, yeah, they're nuts. We were nuts too. I shouldn't even be here. I went to car show up in Carlisle a couple years ago with a buddy of mine. We kept walking around. I said, almost got killed in one like that. Almost got killed in one like that. Shouldn't have walked away from one like that. I didn't realize how many chances I'd had until I looked at them cars. I said, oh, my goodness. But see, David knew by experience that God could help him do whatever he needed to do. You got to have faith. You got to have trust in God if you're going to make it through this life and you're going to make it through this world. If I was a lost person right now and I hadn't been walking with God for years and had my trust in God, you know what I'd be doing? What they're doing. I'd be getting drunk. I'd be getting high. I'd be shooting heroin. I'd be doing something, man. This world is in a mess. If I didn't have the faith that God could keep me every moment, every second down the highway and home and back and to church and back, I don't know if I could live either. I'd be going out of my mind. Yeah. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And again, that's not some mental gymnastics. That's not some mystical positive confession. That is learning to trust God and know God for who he is. And you only do that as you live for him. See, because faith believes that God is bigger than any giant that we face. And trust me, church, I know life is real. Most of you only see me standing in the pulpit. My hair usually looks pretty good. I try to dress halfway decent. I used to dress in three-piece suits, but you all went casual, so I had to do. I've had people come up to me and they say, Pastor Ken, you must have a wonderful life. And I think they say wife, and I say, yes, I do. Because the hearing's going low. You know, if you only see me up here, you think nothing bad ever happens. Nothing ever goes wrong. Nothing ever breaks. Nobody ever gets upset. Whew, God, if you only knew. If you only knew. You say, are you hiding stuff? No, but I'm not throwing it out for everybody to see either. Some of you need to learn that. Get it off of social media. We don't care. I shouldn't say that. We do care. We just don't want to know. We just don't want to know. Unless we can personally do something about it, it don't help us. That's one of the reasons I quit watching almost all of the news. You say, well, there's people dying in D.C., people shooting people. It's sad. It hurts my heart. But there's nothing I can do about it, so it doesn't do me any good to sit there and watch it for a half hour and feel bad about it. Hello? Say, what do? I go to church. I go to Bible studies. It's good news. My tennis buddies, they like to buy newspapers as we go into the tennis club. I said, you don't want that. You're going to have to pay $3 for that, and it ain't nothing but bad news. There ain't nothing good in there. God has good news. You got to believe that God is. You got to believe he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Because you've walked with him and you've learned to trust him. Then you can walk up to your giants and say, you know what, you are pretty big. You're 10 foot high and bulletproof. But I got a God that's bigger. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And the old devil will say, well, look what's going to happen 2 days from now. It's all going to fall apart. And I'm like, no, no, it's not. I got a God that's bigger than that. And you ought to see what your end's going to be, devil. Woo! 1 John 4:4 said, you are of God, little children. You've overcome them. Talking about the world, the devil, the flesh. Because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's lesson number one. You got to have faith in God. You say, man, I have had people say this, man, I wish I had your kind of faith. I said, good, come to Bible study. Come to prayer meeting. Chris, quit preaching myself. Come to Bible study. Come to church. Come and get filled with the faith and the power of God. It just isn't going to fall out of the sky on your head. And Chris also said this, and it's so true. You know why I go to Bible studies? Because on Sundays, I'm the only one that gets to run my mouth up here. These Bible studies, everybody else gets to talk, and I get to learn and grow and receive and too, and get watered and fed, and my faith grows. Couldn't believe some of the stuff God showed some of them people that He hasn't shown me. But man, get filled with it. That's lesson number one. You got to have faith. And faith is trust in God. You only get trust by doing what He said and letting Him prove who He is. I got saved on Monday and I started tithing on Wednesday because I read the Bible and it said to do it. And I started doing it and I've never quit doing it since. He said, you tithe and you're the preacher. Don't you get paid out of tithe? I do, but there's a tithe of the tithe in the Old Testament where the preacher's got a tithe too. You say, why? I said, because I want to get in on the blessing too. God said, I'll open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive you do that. You think I just want you to get in on all that and I don't get any of it? And I started doing it, and I was working in a factory, and I got laid off, and I just built a new house, and all the guys working, they said, man, you just got married, you just got a new house, and now you don't have a job, what are you going to do? I said, God was on the throne before it happened, He'll be on the throne after it happens, I don't really care, He'll take care of it. Yeah, He does. He's never let me down one time in 44 years. He ain't going to let you down either if you do what He says. So lesson number one, you got to have faith. Faith comes by hearing. Do it. Lesson number two, you and God are a majority. You and God are sufficient enough to conquer your giants. Well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, then get into more Bible studies. Let's get some more belief into you. Let's get some more faith into you. Saul gave David his armor to fight Goliath in. You know what David said? He put it on and he said, I can't fight in this. I can't fight in this. You know why he couldn't fight in this? Because that wasn't how he killed a lion. That wasn't how he killed a bear. David was different. You know what? You're different. God created you more unique than snowflakes. You are the only you that has ever been, that will ever exist, or ever be. And God created you. So every time you complain about you, you're complaining about what He created. Now, He might want to straighten a few things up about you. That's what all this is about. But He created you to be you. And I want you to remember this phrase. If God brought you to it, He will bring you through it. If He's allowed it to happen in your life, if He's allowed you to come to that intersection, if He's allowed you to confront that giant, it's for a purpose and a reason, and He will take you through it. He will. And you know what? He's already equipped you for the battle if you will obey and follow Him. One thing I have finally been convinced by God of is this. All that stuff that happened to you even before you got saved, He didn't make it happen. He didn't cause it to happen. But He lets you go through it because He wants to use it. I complained a little one time to God about this because I was the oldest of seven kids. And we didn't have a dad in the home, and I found early on that I was not only a brother, but I was fulfilling a daddy too in many cases, circumstances and situations. At every job I've ever had, I end up somehow in leadership, and even under my first pastor, I outgrew my first pastor in about 3 years. I know it because God flipped things around, and I ended up leading him for a year or two. But I said to God one time, I said, God, when do I get a break? When do I get to just follow somebody? He said, I didn't create you for that. He said, you know, when you was leading those kids, I was getting you ready. He said, you know, when you was a leader on that ball team, I was getting you ready. You know, when you was a leader in those bands, I was getting you ready. You know, when you was a leader in your church, I was getting you ready. Everything you've been through, in fact, the worst things you've been through is probably going to be the best point of your ministry. Because you know how we can really minister to people, and you know who we can really minister to? The ones that we can say, I can minister to you with the same comfort wherewith God comforted me in this same situation and circumstance and trial. God's equipped you. There's nothing in front of you that God, if He brings you to it, He's going to bring you through it. Now, He will scare you to death from time to time. Because like Moses, He'll bring you right up to the edge of the Red Sea and He'll let Pharaoh chase you across the desert and say, what do you think? Moses says, I don't know. God said, lift the stick. Yes! And that's what He does! Say, oh, I'm falling apart, I'm falling to pieces, I don't know what I'm going to do. God says, lift the stick. Really, sometimes it's about that simple when He comes through. And think about it. How long have you been serving God? And He's come through every single time. Every single time. But tomorrow's Monday, I have something else to worry about. I know. Listen, in Luke 10, Jesus said, behold, I've given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. And I read things like that and I say, yeah, but Jesus, some of your followers got their heads chopped off. He said, yeah, but I took them home. I took them home. They were faithful unto death and I took them home. You know, they had giants that said, I'm going to kill you. God said, he that believeth in me never dies. Yeah, it's that real. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I have been to places as a Christian that, like my mom used to say, I didn't have two pennies to rub together. And I think, Lord, what are we going to do? I got to tell you something. He'll send ravens if He has to. He'll send your mean neighbor if He has to. He'll send that ugly boss you work with. I don't know if your boss is ugly. But He'll send that boss. He has a thousand arrows in His quiver. He's got weapons you haven't even thought about. He will always get you through. He will always provide, even if He's got to get the ravens of the air to bring it to you. He said, you are of more value than many sparrows. Have faith and trust that God will get you through. And He will. Now, I am here to tell you, if you start doing things His way, it does get easier. It doesn't get easy, but it gets easier. See, God says, I'm always able to make all grace abound. Some of you heard me say this. I've learned to enjoy what other people have. I have friends who are judges and lawyers and they own big homes and swimming pools and tennis courts. And I get to play on them and I get to use them. I got friends that have airplanes and I fly in airplanes and I don't have to pay a dime for none of them. Say, how you get to use it? They don't like me. Some of them a lot. You know? When they say, here, fly this thing. You've done this, fly this. You know they like you a lot. But see, I don't look to those people and I don't expect anything from those people. They don't owe me anything. But there's a God in heaven that owns it all. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to God. I was talking to my next door neighbor a couple weeks ago, and he says, your wife's still driving that little cruiser? I said, she loves that thing. I can't let her get loose of it. I said, you know what? I said, I don't have any car payments. I don't want any car payments, and I'm just going to let her drive it till she drives it in the ground. A week later, he said, My wife's getting a new car. Are you interested in her car here? I said, I don't want a car payment. He said, well, what if I sell it to you for this? I said, I'll be right back. Let me go to the bank. Yeah, because her little cruiser's got $200,000. We're going to have to buy one sometime. And I was kidding him. I went to the bank. I bought the car. I went to DMV, got tags, pulled it out of their driveway, and right around about 10 feet into my garage. I said, that's the best trip from the car sales I've ever had. I ain't going to tell you what I got it for to make you cry if you need one. And the only reason I'm sharing it with you is that is God all the time, everywhere, in everything. I finally quit parking in them front parking spots. Them elderly people need them. They do. And I need the exercise. So I just drive on by them now. I kid you not. If I go to Walmart or I go to Lowe's or whatever, where are you going to park? Right there in the front. Right in the front. I said, thank you, Jesus, but I'm going to let somebody else have that. Yeah. He is that good a God, I'm telling you. Now, sometimes they're not there. But when they are, whether I use them or not, I say, thank you, God. I know that's you. And I love you too. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says this, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. Concerning this thing, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me, or thrice, that's what it means. And he has said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I know you thought all your troubles were just troubles for trouble's sake, but they're not. Sometimes God lets us go through those things so he can show us how he gets us out of those things so we can learn to trust him for greater things and bigger giants. Listen to what Paul says. He said, wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, if you do the stupid stuff yourself, you've seen that sign? Everything happens for a reason. And sometimes the reason is because you do stupid stuff. That's true. It's not Bible, but it's true. And there's scripture that can back it up. But when we are walking with God, when we are obeying God, and we still get in facing the giants, we can rejoice in those things. He said, for when I am weak, then am I strong. See, every time you defeat a giant, you come out with a little bit more metal and spiritual backbone in you. It's a little easier to believe God 10 years in than it is 2 days in or 2 years in. And the longer you walk with him, the more faithful he's going to prove himself to you. And it's going to be hard to let go of, even when the giants overwhelm you. Told you about that atheist. You know, he's trying to prove to me that the Bible wasn't real. I said, you got to me too late. I said, you could tear every page out, throw it all away, and I still know he's alive. I still know he's real. I still know he saved me. I still know he changed me. It's too late, brother. Scares him. Yeah, it does. David had 5 smooth stones in his bag. I looked at this, I thought, that stupid giant, he brought a spear to a gunfight. Even I know not to do that. Right? Don't bring a knife to a gunfight, you're not going to win that. And that's what he did. Came with that big old spear and that armor of his. But you know what I also thought as I read that scripture and I meditated on it? We need to learn from that. Some of us try to take on hell with a water pistol. We don't have any faith. We don't have any trust. We're not obeying God. And there's that giant. And for a little bit, we'll try to get all spiritual. And when I was a kid, my mother every once in a while used to get those little bags of water guns. You know, get 4 or 5 of them in a bag. We used to fight over them because 1 or 2 of them would shoot about 10 feet, but the rest of them you get. Yeah, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. See, a lot of us wait until the giant's there. We wait until Goliath's about to skin us alive, and then we're like, I better buck up and get spiritual. I better figure out how to get a hold of God. I better run. You've got to do it way before that. You can't wait till the giant's there and then try to get it all together. It doesn't work that way. See, David had 5 smooth stones. And what I really love is you only had to use one. You only had to use one in this particular instance. See, too many people, you're bringing a knife to a gunfight. The devil's out to get you. Even if you don't believe in God, you better soon learn to believe in the devil, because he's just as real as God is. The difference is God loves you and wants you to succeed. He wants to help you. He wants to be with you. The devil wants to destroy you. And he's doing everything in his power to do it. And too many people wait until the giant's at the gate, and then they try to buck up and deal with it. You may not know this, but you have 5 smooth stones. I told you we're going to slay our giants. I'm going to give them to you real quick because I'm about out of time. Number one, you got to have the Holy Spirit within you. A man must be born again. How do you get born again? You repent and turn from every sinful thing that you know to be wrong, and you give your heart to Christ, and you turn to wanting to obey and follow Him. When you do that, you will become born again. The Spirit of God will take up residence in you, and He will begin to empower you to do what God asks you to do. That's the first stone. You need the Holy Spirit. Just coming to church won't do it. Just doing a couple religious things won't do it. You got to get right with God and start living and walking in God. Second, you need a prayer life. Prayer life doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be intense. It doesn't have to be extended. But you need to talk to God every day about your life. You say, Pastor Ken, how does your life get so blessed all the time? And it does. I go through all kinds of things, but it gets blessed every time I go through whatever. You know why? Because every day I ask God, I say, God, me and you are going to walk together today, and I need your blessing. I need your favor. Throughout this day, these are my plans. If you want to wreck them, that's cool. I'll follow you, but we need to do it together. And God, I need your blessing on my life. You know, He's promised, I'll bless you going out. I'll bless you coming in. I'll bless you rising up. I'll bless you sitting down. And He also said, you have not because you ask not. You get up every day, look at the bad news, go to work, gripe, complain, wonder why you don't have the favor and blessings of God on your life. Talk to God. You need a prayer life. Talk to Him like your best friend. You don't have to be religious about it. There's no special language in it. No special attitude. You don't even have to be on your knees. It's nice if you can humble yourself. My knees don't work that good anymore. I have to sit down. But you know what? When you start doing that on a daily basis, you'll start talking to Him everywhere and everything and everywhere where you go. I don't get on 81 without Him. I'm telling you. See, we got this. We got this. Sometimes it's close, but we got it. Your third stone is you need a devotional life in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You need to get that Word down inside of you. And that Word itself says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You need it every day. Your little inoculation shot on Sunday isn't going to cover the whole week. No matter how long I can preach, and I can preach eternal. You need to get in it every day. Even if it's just a little bit, because it keeps you calibrated. It keeps you focused. It keeps your compass on true north. Fourth thing, you need a heart that hears and obeys the Word. This is just ink and paper unless you start living and walking in it. If you will live it and do what it says, it comes alive. It becomes powerful. It becomes wisdom. It becomes peace. It becomes wholeness. It becomes stability. Why? Because this Word is health and life to every part of your being. You know why the world's messed up out here? They lost their compass. They don't know right from wrong, upside down, from downside up, whatever. That is it. This is the instruction manual to life. Don't be a dummy all your life. It's all right to be young and dumb. Don't be old and dumb. There's no excuse. And lastly, fifth, you need a devoted church life in the service and ministry of Christ. I came to church every Sunday before they paid me to come to church every Sunday. I went to Bible studies before I taught Bible studies. Why? Because you need this. We need each other. We need the strength that comes from that. I can't believe I'm preaching like this morning. I came in this building today and everything that could be broke was broke. I was so messed up I couldn't even play guitar during practice. I sat there thinking, God, do something for me because I don't know how I'm going to do this. But He's doing it. You know what? And even before I was a preacher, I used to crawl into church sometimes thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it, Sister Debbie. I don't know if I'm going to do it. But you know what? Every time I went to church, I'd come out of there like David, ready to slay a Goliath. That's why you need it. And you need it. You can't just come when it's convenient. You need all that you can get. If you get serious about really living for God, doing the will of God, you need every Bible study, every church service, every prayer meeting, every Bible, every Christian brother, sister, mother that you can get a hold of. Amen. See, I said a devoted church life. If some of you went to work, like you come to church, you'd be fired. Hello? And hell is real, the devil's real, the lion is out there seeking somebody to devour, and you're out there hanging around, fooling around, playing around, instead of getting devoted to God. Oh, I wish I had your faith, Pastor Ken. I just told you how to get it. There's five smooth stones. Get the Spirit of God in you, get a prayer life, get a devotional life to the Word, a heart that obeys God, and be devoted to church life. And I also said, in service and ministry. How many of you know Jesus is on a mission and you're supposed to fulfill a part of it and help Him to do it? That's why we're having membership class after a while. You need to get plugged in. You need to help us. Why? Because we want to reach more people. And we can't reach more people if we don't have more people to minister to them when they get here. Yes. See, what you really need to do is be a committed part of the army of God. Some of you is AWOL a lot. A lot. Scares me sometimes. We got on the other side of the pandemic. Most of us are here today. We lost a bunch. And I'm not talking about people that just decided to go to another church. Thank God they did. I'm talking about there's multitudes that just quit. Multitudes that went here just quit. They're not going to church anywhere. They're just the devil just. Some of them didn't even get COVID. They got worse. They got backslidden. And that's what happens if you don't get devoted to things. Well, I'm not going to be a part of the army. I'm a Lone Ranger. I want to ask you something. How's that working out for you? To quote Dr. Phil, how's your life going? How's your marriage going? How's your kids going? I don't know anybody that's a strong Christian that doesn't have a devoted church life. Nobody. I mean, they claim Christianity and all that garbage, but I ain't seen it in none of them. Ephesians 4:11 said He gave apostles, prophets, and missionaries, and pastors and teachers. Why do you think He gave them? Because you need them. Their purpose is to prepare God's people to serve and to build up the body of Christ. This is to continue until all of us are united in our faith and in our knowledge about God's Son, until we become mature, until we measure up to Christ, who is the standard. You mean I'm supposed to grow up and be just like Jesus? Yeah, that's what the word Christian means, little Christ. Well, I guess I better show up more. I better get in gear. Yeah, you better. He's about to wrap this thing up. It said, then we'll no longer be little children tossed and carried about by all kinds of teachings that change like the wind. We'll no longer be influenced by people who use cunning and clever strategies to lead us astray. Instead, as we lovingly speak the truth, we'll grow up completely in our relationship to Christ, who is the head. He makes the whole body fit together and unites it through the support of every joint as each and every part does its job. He makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, I don't know if I want to do that. I got news for you. That's God's plan. That's not my plan. That's not some man's plan. That is God's plan to evangelize the world. And to help you become a disciple of Christ. going to ask the worship team to come to the platform if you would. See, God wants to make us giant slayers. He doesn't want us to be kids that run from every trial and circumstance and trouble that we have in life. He wants to make us giant slayers. And if you haven't signed up already, I know a good place to start today. Membership class this evening. It starts at 4. You need to sign up out at the Welcome Center. Yeah, you do. Become a member of the church. Why? Because you're signing up for the army. And if you've done that and you still not found a place of service in the church, then sign up for Unlocking Your Potential class Sunday, October 2nd, 4 to 6. You know, the thing as a preacher about having Bible studies and prayer meetings and all the other things, I'm going to stand before God one day and He's going to ask me, did you provide enough things for people to grow up in Christ? I'm going to be able to say, yes, I did. God, I can't do any more. If I'd have done any more, I'd be dead. But I can't make you come to them. All I can do is provide them. But you're going to stand before God one day and He's going to ask you, did you take advantage of every opportunity you had to grow up, to become strong in Christ, and to slay the giants in your life? And only you can answer that question. But I can tell you this, you need those five smooth stones. I want to close with this. Peter wrote, I'm a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Do you have the divine nature of Jesus? Do you act like Jesus? Do you bear the fruit of the Spirit? It's not God's fault. It's not my fault either if you don't. God said, I am providing. I've given unto you exceedingly great and precious promises. But if you don't get in this word, you don't even know what those promises are. He said that through those you can be partakers of the divine nature. We're going to be without excuse. He said, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, Peter said, giving all diligence. You know what that means, don't you? You got to put forth every effort that you have to seek it. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you in this life. He said, you come after me like someone who has bought a field because there's a pearl in it, a great price, and you go after it and you find it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The life of Christ isn't just going to fall on your head accidentally while you lay in bed and watch soap operas. Hello? Pastor Ken, you must have looked in my window. No, I didn't, but God did. But God did. Giving all diligence, give it everything that you have. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, listen to this, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went on to say in verse 11, chapter 1, he said, if you do these things, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the kingdom of God. You're not going to have to just barely get in there by the skin of your teeth. Don't you want to live for God like that? He lived and died for you. You live for the devil like he was going to live forever. How about living for God like you're going to live forever? And let him do those awesome things in your life, because he will help you slay every giant that you ever confront. I don't care if you clap or not. It's the truth. It's God's word. It's God's word. Jesus Christ came to save you to the uttermost. Seek Him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Go after him with everything you have. I heard an evangelist say something years ago that inspired my heart. He said, I want to be running so hard in Christ when I die that when I go through those pearly gates, I land so far inside I can't even find my way back out. Amen. And I believe you can. I believe God's eyes are searching this earth to find people like that. Because he'll change the world. He'll change your world. He'll change the world through you. And you'll slay every giant that comes your way. You'll be faithful even to the end. And those that are will receive the crown of life. Amen. Amen. Bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray.
Heavenly Father, just come before your throne right now and thank you that you are who you say you are. That you do what you say you will do. That you sent your word into this earth. And Lord, if we do what it says, it will not return void in any life, in any circumstance, in any situation. Father, you know the heart of every person in this room. You know the giants that stand before them now. You know the giants that will be before them in the future. And Lord, you have more than equipped them if they will seek you and seek your face. Help each and every one, Father, to trust in you. Help them to be like David, who realized his God was bigger than any giant in front of him. And that, God, we just absolutely cannot fail in you. Lord, be with each one. Increase their faith. Draw them to your word. Help them to be obedient to it, Father. God, help them to find their place in your kingdom and fulfill it. And God, help him to slay every giant, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we have victory. We have victory, Lord. Amen. And amen. Would you stand with us? He's a God of miracles. He's a God of fantastic miracles. He's a God of little miracles. In fact, you may not realize it, but the fact that you're standing in his house this morning, the fact that you know him as Savior and Lord, is an absolute miracle. Amen.
Just a reminder, ministry partnership from 4 to 7 tonight. If you haven't signed up, go to the Welcome Center. Get signed up. Get plugged in. You know, when I was listening to Pastor Ken's message there near the end of the sermon, I remember a young man in the Lord told me this years ago. He said, dusty Bibles will lead to dirty lives. And if we don't obey God, he's a covenant-keeping God. He'll do his part, but we have to do our part. And what is our part? It's trusting and obeying God. And he'll take care of the rest. I just want to thank him. Thank you all to be here this morning, and just let that word burn on your heart here this morning. I know it is. It's burning on my heart. Church, we got work to do. We don't want to squander. We don't want to miss any opportunity that the Lord's given us. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. We thank you, God, for your presence that we sensed and just felt here this morning. God, I thank you for the word, Lord, that was preached here. Lord, is it burning on our hearts, Lord? Give us, Lord, as Pastor spoke about earlier, Lord, those burdens, God, for those around us, God. So many times, too, I agree, Lord, that we come to for you to take away a burden. But, Lord, we want a burden, Lord, for the people around us, Lord, for the people we live with, the people we work with, God. Help us, Lord. Give us those divine opportunities, God, that we could share your love and your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray for those that are facing giants here, Lord God. I thank you, God, that you're large and in charge, God. That, Lord, you are on the throne. And God, the battle belongs to you. And Lord, we do trust you. And Lord, we look to you, God. Your weapons are 10,000 upon 10,000. I, Lord, just thank you and we praise you, God. So Lord, bless your people here, Lord God. And bless them as they go out and Lord, help us. Give us those opportunities, God. And Lord, just bless their week. And Lord, just lift them up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.